This morning, as we look into the life of Mephibosheth, I trust we was able to see some of the great truths of God's grace brought to our attention by real life experiences. As we look at 9th chapter, 2 Samuel, we see how that David, as the king of Israel, purposed to show kindness unto someone that by the ties of nature were his enemies. But he had a covenant to uphold that had been entered into between David and Jonathan. And at this time, Jonathan is dead, but when they made the arrangement, the covenant, Mephibosheth had never been born. It's before his birth ever came into this world. But later on, he's going to receive great benefits at the hand of King David. He's going to be blessed to set the table of King David. And by contrast, you know what happened to David before he was king? When he set the table of Saul, two different times Saul picked up a spear and tried to kill him with a spear, missing both times. That's what David experienced sitting at the table of Saul. But his grandson Mephibosheth, sitting at the feet, the table of David, received great kindness and love and concern and compassion by the king. And when we set the table in the world out here, you know, when we set it, the world's table, we're in great danger. We're in great danger. The world would not like nothing better than to slay us. And it slayed a lot of God's people from the standpoint of destroying their lives. When you come to the table of King David, you can expect to be able to sit down in peace, in love with one another, enjoy the great benefits that King David puts on display. In the Church of Lord Jesus Christ, that's exactly what we have. Toward the end of the message this morning, we made reference to the expression of God's riches that's found in the book of Ephesians. And I'd like to go just for a few minutes this afternoon and take a look at those three different verses found, first of all, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Now, one word that ties the first seven verses of Ephesians together is the word according. And especially beginning with verse 4, Paul opens this letter by addressing that he is Paul the Apostle writing to the church at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, when Paul writes to a church, he's writing to a group of people just like you. He was not writing to the world in general. He was writing this letter to a church of people in the city of Ephesus. So he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the church at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. I've thought of that expression many times, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Not all those who are in Christ Jesus are faithful. I wish they were. If they were, our building would be full every Sunday morning. There's enough people who are acquainted with us. If they were faithful, if they were hungering and thirsting after righteousness and they were committed to the cause of Christ, they would be here instead of other places, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. I hadn't said this in a long time, but I have said in times past. If I announced today that next Sunday morning I wanted to meet with the faithful here at the church, I wonder who all would show up. Would you know if you were in that number, would you leave saying, well, I'm not so sure I'm supposed to be there because he wants to meet with the faithful in Christ Jesus. I trust that you would. But you understand my point, I hope, and what I'm saying here. And so Paul addresses this to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Reminds me of the story, I know I mentioned this before, Brother Lonnie Mazingo Sr. and his wife going to church many years ago on a Saturday night when they had Saturday meetings, and it was just pouring down rain, just flooding. And Brother Lonnie told us, Sister Shirley's wife, he says, well, I can guarantee you that only the faithful will be here tonight, just the faithful. We got there, the house was full. And he was shocked and surprised. And he got up and he says, I told my wife that only the faithful would be here tonight. Look how wrong I was. So anyways, it's nice to get fooled and surprised in a good way every now and then, right? So Paul writes to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. As King David had the power and authority as a king of Israel to dispense and dispose of the riches of this earthly kingdom that he had. As the king, he was able to do that. We have a king in glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's on the right hand of the majesty on high. And our King Jesus is able to do the same, but in a far greater way, in a way that is far superior. He's able to dispense out spiritual blessings unto his children. And he doesn't have a limited supply. He doesn't run short on any one particular thing, you see. And he knows all and sees all. And all David gave up, by the way, was that portion that Saul had. That's all he gave up. Real estate. That's all he gave up to Mephibosheth. But the Lord gives us something far greater than that. The Lord doesn't give us real estate. The Lord gives us a home in glory, far superior. As we look in Romans chapter 8, Paul says, if we're children, then we're heirs. If we're heirs, we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a beautiful expression, that we're joint heirs, not equal heirs even, but we're joint heirs, which I understand it to mean that whatever belongs to one belongs to another. Whatever belongs to one belongs to all. And so we're not just heirs, we're joint heirs. And not just joint heirs with each other, we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're his children, we're his heirs. And one day we're going to be in glory. And so King Jesus gives us things far superior than what King David could give, you know, to Mephibosheth. And so he goes on to say, then, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according. This word is used frequently in Paul's writings, and especially in the opening chapter here in the book of Ephesians. According, it means to be in harmony with. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus in harmony with what he's going to say next. And what he says next is this: according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. The act of predestinating us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ is in harmony with the will of Jesus Christ. Now, the will of man is not in harmony with the will of God. You know, I don't think you'll mind if I tell this, but last night, Sister Martha and husband Don, the 80th birthday thing, you know, at the end, she took a picture of me and Karen and Don, and was trying to get him to smile, and I said, here's how you smile, Don. You say, predestination. And he said, what about free will? I said, no, predestination puts a smile on your face. Free will puts a frown on your face. He kind of laughed and said, well, you may have a point there. But if you say predestination, that ought to put a smile on your face. Having predestinated us, having prearranged our destination by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his own will. It's not man's will, it's God's will. It's the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why when you read places like Romans chapter 9, when Paul says, for it's not of him that willeth or of him that runneth. In the case of Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth couldn't run. Mephibosheth was lame. He was crippled. He couldn't run. It's not of him that willeth or of him that runneth. And it wasn't Mephibosheth's will to come to King David. I'm sure he dreaded the very thought of what might happen one day when King David began to take stock of all the people left of Saul's household. And when King David inquired, who's left of the household of Saul, I might show kindness unto him for Jonathan's sake. And Mephibosheth is identified, and they come to fetch Mephibosheth. I'm sure they told Mephibosheth why they were there and what was going on, and Mephibosheth no doubt was surprised and shocked. He had to be. Here's people come to get me, to bring me to King David. Why would he want to see me? Why would he want me to come there? And he went. But to his surprise, King David was there to show him kindness. And a word that I omitted this morning, when David spoke that to Mephibosheth, he said, I will surely show thee kindness. It was not going to be any question about it. I will surely show thee kindness. And so it is when Jesus Christ, that word sure and surely, as it pertains to God, is a very important word. You know, in Hebrews chapter 6, he speaks about our hope as of the anchor of the soul. What does he say about it? Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. The hope that God gives you is something that is sure. It's not flimsy. It's not something, you know, that's not going to hold up. He said it's sure and it's steadfast. It's an anchor of the soul. You know, anchor holds a ship steady in the sea, a boat. It holds it in one place. It's to stabilize it in a certain location. And that hope we have is just like an anchor of the soul. It holds us steady in the storms of life. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter recounts his experience when he was on top of the mountain of Transfiguration. And after telling about that, how they were eyewitnesses of the glory of the Lord, he says, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. Wherein do we do well if we take heed as unto a light in a dark place? If you've ever been in a real dark place, a light is something that's very welcoming, isn't it? If you're in total darkness and all of a sudden there's some light, that light gives you hope. There's been many of a hunter that got lost in the woods at night. And as they move around trying to find a way to get out of there, to see a light through the trees, you know, of a farmhouse, they see a light. Oh, that brightens their hope up, doesn't it? Because they know if we just take a straight course toward that light, we'll get out of here. If we follow that light that we see shining, that light will help us get out of this dark place. That light will help us get out of the woods. And so the Word of God, just like that. Peter says, we do well if we take heed as unto a light in a dark place. As a child, I never did particularly care about those games you played in the dark myself. I liked the ones you played where there's some light. You know, now, darkness never hurt anybody. Do you know that? I've never been bit by darkness. I've never been hit by darkness. I've never been cut by darkness. Darkness never hurt anybody. So I'm really not afraid of the darkness. I'm just a little bit leery of those people who like to dwell in darkness, you know, who may be out there in the darkness, but darkness itself never hurt anybody. But still, I like the light. You know, people that have problems with depression, sometimes they'll want to stay in a room totally dark. That's the worst thing they can do. It's the worst thing they can do is be in a room where they pull all the shades and they close the doors and don't let any light in. Darkness is not good for you. Light is. He says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. He's talking about the scriptures, talking about the word of God, talking about the Bible. We have something right here that's sure. And because of that, Luke could write like he did in Luke chapter 1 when he says, we declare these things unto you which are so surely believed among us. There are some things we surely believe, or we certainly should surely believe them, shouldn't we? If God said them, then we should believe them and surely believe them because we know they're going to be sure. So David says, surely, I will surely show thee kindness, and thou shalt sit at my table. And as Mephibosheth sat under the table, you couldn't tell he was crippled. When he sat there at the table, his feet were under the table, his feet was hid, his feet were covered. His frailty, his lameness, being crippled, if you didn't know anything, you sit down at the table with Mephibosheth, you wouldn't know that he was crippled and had this problem being lame on his feet. The blood of Christ, brethren, covers all our deficiencies. I can tell you that now. I know we have them physically and also, you know, spiritually. We have our blemishes in one thing and another, but I really love that verse in Ephesians chapter 5. When Paul says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might present himself a glorious church without spot, without wrinkle, and without what? Blemish. Isn't that something? The day's going to come when God's going to present his family as his bride in glory, and she will be without spot. She will be without blemish. She will be without wrinkle. Now, people pay a lot of money to try to keep wrinkles from coming, but you're fighting a losing battle. It's just going to happen. That's all there is to it. through it, and they spend a lot of money trying to cover blemishes and defects and all that. I don't know why they just don't confess. We've got them. Oh, well, we know we all got them. You're not fooling anybody. You may be disguising it, but you're not fooling anybody. But I got good news for you. There's coming a day when you're going to be without a spot. You're going to be without a wrinkle. You're going to be without a blemish. And while we live here, and when we're in the Spirit, and we put on charity, we ought to be able to sit together and be together and not realize and recognize that we have a deficiency, that we are crippled, that we're lame. That's all covered, my friends. When the truth of God's word is proclaimed and preached, and it declares that we're all in Adam, but we're also all in Christ, being in Christ, there's coming a day we'll be without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. That's going to happen. That's going to take place. So he says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to his own will, praise to the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, the riches of his grace. The word according begins in verse 4. It's found three times between verse 4 and verse 7. It ties all these verses together. It ties all these great truths together. It ties God choosing us. It ties God predestinating us. It ties God making us accepted in the beloved. It ties it all together. And then he says, in whom, that is in Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. The riches of the grace of Christ. You're rich beyond measure. You're rich beyond comprehension this afternoon. All the children of God are. Then we come to chapter 2. In chapter 2, he begins by declaring our condition in nature. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Now, there was a time when those he's writing to were in that condition. They were dead in trespasses and sin, but they were no longer in that condition because they had been quickened and made alive in Jesus Christ. They had been born of the Spirit of God, born from above, born again. But notice the description he gives us, beginning in verse 2. Where in time past you walked according, there's that word according again, you walked according in harmony with the course of this world, according in harmony with the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we also had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. By nature, we're just like everybody else. The entire human race has a human nature, a corrupt nature, a sinful nature. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even we were dead in sins. Now, people like to emphasize John 3:16, and that's fine. I like to emphasize it too, concerning the love of God. But to me, we have a verse here about the love of God that's just as powerful. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He loved the world that's under consideration, the world of the family of God, so much he gave his only begotten Son. But listen to this one. But God, who's rich in mercy, for with his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and in sins. When you're dead in trespasses and sins, you're in an unlovable state. There's nothing lovely about a corrupt sinner. Do you know that? There's nothing lovely about a poor, vile, corrupt, undeserving sinner. Nothing lovely about a sinner. Except God loved him. Which shows what a great miracle that is. God loved the unlovable. Only God could do that. Only God could do that. But God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. For God so loved the world, that's a great love. He speaks about a great love here. But God so loved the world, but when God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even, now notice this, even when you're dead in trespass and sin. He didn't love you after he washed you up. You know, Revelation 1:5 says, the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath loved us and washed us. He didn't say he's washed us and loved us. He didn't wash us and get us all clean and step back and take a look at us and say, okay, I love you. No, he loved you and then he washed you. Read Ezekiel chapter 16. He said, I passed by the field and I saw one that was polluted in its own blood. Read that chapter and notice what God did to that one that was polluted in its own blood. How God washed it, how God clothed it, how God crowned it. It's a beautiful picture, I believe, what God does for us. And he tells us what we were before God did all that. So even we were dead in trespasses and sins, for by grace are you saved. Well, he goes on to say, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I believe that is a positional statement. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, Ephesians 1:7 says, according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 2:7 says, the exceeding riches of his grace. That word exceeding now is put in front of this phrase, the riches of his grace. He'll use that word exceeding in chapter 3, verse 20, when he says, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. So, it's the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The emphasis in 2 Samuel 9 in David and Mephibosheth is the kindness of King David. We find that word kindness right here. That in the ages to come, he might show unto us the exceeding riches of his grace, the kindness of God toward his children. Then he comes to verse 8, which we hear quoted quite often, for grace he is saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we come to chapter 3. And here the apostle is speaking about his call into the ministry. He says in verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according. Again, the word according, in harmony to the with the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power. How did Paul become a minister? When I read about him, Saul of Tarsus, he's anything but that, right? He's a fire-breathing dragon. He's a persecuting individual who is persecuting the Lord's church, giving consent to the death of Stephen and others in that day. He was supporting it. He was the ringleader of it. All those kind of things. He was on the road to Damascus with letters of authority to arrest the Lord's people there and bring them back to Jerusalem and put them into prison. Notice the wording of this. Verse 7, wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Then he says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, the humility of the Apostle Paul. Unto me than less than the least of all saints. Now if you're less than the least, I believe that makes you the least, doesn't it? If you're less than the least, you become the least. Now, Paul will end Romans chapter 7 using this statement. He says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. He said, for by the grace of God, I am what I am. Unto me, whom less than the least is this grace given, that I might preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. It begins with his riches. He follows up with exceeding riches. Then he ends up with the unsearchable riches of Christ. What a delight it is to tell God's people how rich they are. How wonderful it is to tell God's people, regardless of your standing in life, regardless of where you live, where you work, regardless how much you make, how little you make, one thing and another, I want this to tell God's people in general, every one of you are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and you're abundantly rich in the mercy and grace of God. And the riches I'm talking about are far better, far superior. They're enduring. You will never lose them. You'll never squander them. You will never blow them, so to speak. They're yours eternally, forever, and forevermore. And so the first three chapters of Ephesians is geared up telling God's people how rich they are, that they indeed are heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the last three chapters of Ephesians, six chapters in all in the book, begins a practical side of the whole thing, teaching God's people the importance of being faithful and committed and being obedient to the things of God and putting on the whole armor of God, which might stand against the wiles of the devil. King David dispensed riches of that natural kingdom from the earthly Jerusalem, but the Lord Jesus Christ is dispensing far greater riches from that new Jerusalem, you know, that heavenly Jerusalem that we all are a part of by the wonders and the mercies and the grace of God.